This month of June, we've been having a series on money and possessions. What is God's view of money and possessions, and how should that affect the way that you and I view our own view of our own money and possessions and how we use them? At the beginning of the month, I spoke on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16. In the Watford Word over the last several weeks, including today, I've addressed the topic of tithing from an Old Testament perspective. Why was it practiced and for what purpose? And how is it practiced? Then we talked about whether tithing is relevant for Christians today, depending on how you define tithing. But the short answer is no, but there's something else going on regarding things we'll talk more about. Then in the next edition, we talked about Christians and the poor and needy. Last week's edition was about paying for church workers, the rationale, example behind that. And in this week's Watford Word, I have an article on stewardship and sacrifice. I think we've covered all the main areas of money and possessions other than money for missions, which we might come back to another time. But that, I think, does come under the topic of stewardship and sacrifice. You can tell me what you think. Money and possessions sometimes can be a tricky topic to talk about in a church context, depending on your background, depending on how many demands you've had made for your money on the basis of faith. We shouldn't seem to have anything to do with the Bible or not. We get rather skeptical about churches asking for money, and sometimes for good reason. Money and church and Christianity have a tricky history when you look back at not only perhaps our own personal histories, but also through Christian history. It can be a bit tricky, but we can't avoid talking about money and possessions from a biblical perspective because Jesus did so. And it's very much in our own consciousness. We've got an election coming up. An awful lot of the conversations are about tax, are about money, are about how we're spending it or not spending it, or where it should be spent. And because it's not the government's money, whose money is it? It's ours, right? That they're spending on our behalf. So how do you feel about that? I think a lot of us are pretty challenged by the rise in the cost of living that's happened over the last little while. And then we think about the situation in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza and the added costs for us, but then the thought of how would I respond if I were in those situations? What would be my attitude towards money and possessions? So today, we're going to look at this passage in Luke 12 and look at some warnings about money and possessions and some promises about money and possessions that Jesus gives us. So let's first of all look at the first part of this, the parable of the rich fool, and then I'm going to ask us to have a bit of a discussion. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. "The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." Right. What do we do with this? I'm going to ask you to do this. I got 6 questions. The top 3 are for this side. The next 3 are for this side. Pick one question with the people on your row and discuss it for a few minutes.
that Jesus is actually a really good counselor, coach, and helper in today's context, because they're looking for a specific answer to him. Tell me, tell my brother.
Tell me.
He doesn't tell them.
He doesn't.
He just tells them, bye-bye. So you decide, but here's a way for you to decide what.
He's not accepting the responsibility for somebody else's decision that they have to take responsibility for themselves, but he's helping. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else sort of discuss this question on this side? You guys?
Jesus was trying to get people to focus more on the terms of heaven than earth.
Trying to help people get more focused on the things of heaven, not earth. Yeah, trying to help shift that view, that perspective, that focus, yeah.
Jesus was asked lots of questions during his ministry. And the man who asked was talking to Jesus then. You know, he would have heard what Jesus said, he would have seen it. And I think, what a terrible question to ask. You know, God, can you sort out my brother for me? And it, as Nigel said, it was really a case of, where's your focus? That it's not in the materialism, because you're going to die. And if you put all your focus onto material things throughout your life, it's a waste of a life. Mm. And I think Jesus was trying to address the fact that there's more to life than money.
There's a family problem, but there's something behind the family problem.
Oh, yeah.
Right, there's the issue here, right? It goes to something deeper. Okay. What about the second question? What is the rich man's main problem in the parable, would you say? Chris?
Basically, a bit of a selfish.
Selfish bloke.
Because he's got this abundance harvest, because what can I do with it? I'll just stash it away.
Stash it.
And he doesn't have plastic bags to store it, so it's going to what's in the next
few years. It won't fit under the mattress.
He doesn't share it with the rest
of the world. Rather than share it? Okay, yeah. Josh.
So we got three. So greed, so thinking of worldly possessions, not thinking of sharing, creating big storages instead of actually spreading it out. Short sightedness. So not thinking of spiritual short-sightedness, not thinking of, you know, salvation or a spiritual eternity. And then there was a lack of gratitude towards God. To say, I would say to myself or to my soul, he's not considering God at all in any of his fortune.
All three of those are correct. I think part of the question is one of them the main problem, or is there another main problem behind those? I don't know, but that's something to think about. There was a hand at the back. He doesn't know how to share.
He doesn't have the joy of sharing.
Doesn't know the joy of sharing. Right. He'll come back. He doesn't understand. Yeah. There's plenty of needs. Yeah. If we can, we must share. He wouldn't. He appears to be blind to the needs around him, because there would have been plenty around him, right? Joe.
He wasn't balanced.
Wasn't balanced.
Mainly, he wasn't balanced because physically he was looked after.
Yeah.
And he physically had enough, but mentally or psychologically he did not have enough.
Mm. Physically he had plenty, but there's something else lacking there for him. What did the rich man forget?
Where he got it all from.
You forgot where it all came from.
Yeah.
It's not really his.
Absolutely. In the beginning, he was blessed. And the more he was blessed, the more he produced. And he kept forgetting to build a bigger barn.
Yeah.
If he'd known at the beginning, he would have built a bigger barn. But God kept blessing him.
He kept blessing him, and he forgot where it all came from. Stephen?
It's really interesting. He forgot that he was speaking to his own soul.
Speaking to his own soul. He was talking to his soul, but he didn't recognize the significance of his soul or that it was soon going to be demanded. Okay. Should move to this side. Okay. So what does it mean, do you think, at least as far as you can tell, to be rich toward God? What does that mean? That's an interesting phrase, right? There's some depth in that, but give it your best stab, any of you that discussed it. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Did anybody talk about that? Or did you avoid it? David?
I think what we discussed is that the rich word is to
treasure what he treasures.
Treasure what he treasures.
Generosity.
Generosity.
Good deeds, sharing. Basically, generosity, sharing, and good deeds. So basically, in the rest of the world, doing what would further his kingdom here or now.
Further the kingdom. Right. To be rich toward God means living like him, like Jesus, and in a kingdom, with a kingdom focus. Yeah. Okay. Now, any other thoughts on that one? Kate?
We're talking about time.
Time.
Yeah, so it doesn't, you know, it could be money, but it could also be the time.
Yes.
So you could be very involved in your career, being very rich towards furthering yourself, and yet forget to spend time with God. Or not. I feel like you don't have the time.
Time. Yeah, time is a possession in one sense. Yes, time, and I would say energy, actually too. Right, they're both resources. How do we spend them? Very good point.
We were saying that it was along the lines with everybody else, but it's sort of an easy thing to fall into, isn't it? Because you know, like he's got all this grain and he's now storing it, and you think, well, you know, next year it might be a famine, so is it wrong to store up things for the future, etc. We discussed that, but actually, in the context of this, it says be careful about greed right at the very beginning. But then the following verses talk about do not worry.
Right.
And so it's that understanding that, you know, he has been given this from God. How do we utilize the things that we've been given in a way that is rich towards God, rich towards others, but also completely trusting in his provision so that we're not worrying about, you know, we're being sensible, but we're not worrying about the future. We're right. being generous with what we currently have and utilizing okay. that.
A lack of worry. A lack of worry. Yeah. Trust. Hidden promises. What hidden promises? I think they're a little bit hidden, but they're there. What hidden promises exist in this parable? Did you see any? Anybody see any?
They're a bit later on.
There are more promises later coming. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tell you what, we'll come back to this. We'll come back to it. That's all right. We'll come back to it because there is more in the next passage.
I feel like verse 21 is a promise.
Verse 21.
This is how it will be
if you ever store something. Okay. There is. I think there is a promise here about life, but we'll come back to that point. Jesus' key warning. What was Jesus' key warning from this parable, would you say? David again?
I say that we shouldn't put our hope and trust in material possessions.
Don't put your hope and trust in material possessions. Yeah. Okay.
I think it's the hidden
hope. Yeah.
Where our possessions should be more spiritual than material.
Yeah.
So spiritual wealth.
Spiritual wealth.
Leads to eternal life.
Leads to eternal life. It's more significant. Barry.
I didn't hear that question, but what it occurs to me is what it says that it's going to happen to any of us.
Yeah, it could happen to any of us. One of the sobering things for me was to be in southern Turkey, and I realized my friend Tokes was there, I think, 2 years ago in Turkey, a very similar place. He had a heart attack, and he's young. He was then younger than I am now. So he was 62, I think, at the time. I'm 63, and I'm sitting there thinking, I mean, he didn't die of the heart attack, praise God. I mean, he's, you know, he had a minor operation, he's okay. But just that idea that I don't know about tomorrow, none of us do. There's some soberness here. But there's also a lot of promise, I think. I think Jesus tells the parable because he sees a heart of greed in the person who asks him, divide the inheritance with me. There's something in that man's heart that isn't in the right place. He talks about greed specifically. There's something going on there for that person. And Jesus knows how destructive greed is. Remember, Jesus is part of the Godhead. He has seen the consequences of human greed since humanity began. Over and over and over again, the destructive nature of greed. I think it's also important to remember that you don't have to be materially wealthy to have a problem with greed, right? It doesn't actually say that the man in the crowd was rich. It just says he had inheritance. Maybe he was rich, or maybe he wasn't. And he thought, you know, I don't struggle with greed because I'm not rich, But Jesus then tells this parable about a rich man, and the guy maybe realizes he's richer than he thinks. I'm not quite sure. We don't know for sure, but I thought it was interesting. The man's main problem is greed, is not being rich toward God. What did he forget? That all his abundance was from God, that it was not his permanently. He did not know when his end would be, and none of us do. What does it look like not to be rich? We'll talk more about that, and to be rich towards God. The hidden promise, I think, is that life is available, life with a capital L, but it's not, real life is not available via possessions. That's not real life. His key warning is that storing up treasure for ourselves, selfishly, is a foolish thing, while storing up treasure in heaven is a wise thing. And then we're going to go on to the following picture. You know, while we were in Turkey, of course, excuse me, you may remember about a year ago, there was a devastating earthquake. And Antioch was where we were, and that was part of the epicenter of it. And that city is normally, there's like no gaps in that city. It's building after building after building. But there were piles of rubble and gaps everywhere. They didn't know the day before that that was going to happen. Thousands of people died. Buildings collapsed. Barns broken and burned down, you could say. So here's the thing, though. At the end of this parable, Jesus says, therefore. And whenever you see therefore, you've really got to read the next bit, or you're going to miss the point, right? So let's go on to the therefore, which we will do more briefly. The therefore is this. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, about your body, what you wear. Life, real life, is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens as birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store room, they don't have a barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, which seems enormous to me, but Jesus said it's a little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Think about the flowers, how they grow. They don't labor, they don't spin. Solomon wasn't dressed better than them. The grass of the field is here today, gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? The faith word comes in here. Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom. These things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, you may not have a bigger barn, but you've got a kingdom. He's given you the kingdom. So sell your possessions. Give to the poor, the needy, those who need it. Provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out. So there's a stewardship responsibility thing going on here as well. There's a preparation thing, and there's a generosity thing. Provide purses that won't wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. The barn will burn, but the treasure in heaven never will. Where no thief comes near, no moth, no earthquake. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we know that's true. So what does Jesus acknowledge lies at the heart of much of our acquisitiveness, our temptations to selfishness? It's worry and fear, isn't it? He mentions those words in verse 22, 25, 26, 29, and 32 over and over again. It's also a lack of faith when we get selfish with what we have. What is the solution? The solution to the challenge of greed that every single person faces, and I don't believe anybody doesn't struggle with this. Some of us perhaps more than others, but we all struggle with greed and selfishness. But what's the solution? Well, clearly the solution is faith, because Jesus tells them to have faith. There's faith in God. And I think what that comes down to then is really knowing God. You can't have faith and trust in a God you don't really know. How can you trust anybody you don't really know? So this speaks to the depth of our relationship with God. When we're struggling with greed and selfishness, I would suggest that the problem is not just that we have a problem in our own hearts, but that we don't really know God at that point. We don't really trust him. He talks about the birds and the clothes and the flowers, and that he cares for you. He cares. He's interested. It's a matter of faith and knowing God, then we can trust him. It's also about understanding what life is about and what it is for. Life is for getting to know God, living with him and then going to be with him. And in the meantime here, tell others, let others know, show others the heart of Jesus Christ. Of course, when we're in this situation of selfishness and greed, we actually sometimes might need to repent, because that's a thing. Repentance is a thing that we need to do sometimes when we get caught up in greed and selfishness. Bear in mind, not long after this situation here, we have the story of the what's called the rich man who comes to Jesus. The rich young man who says, what must I do to be saved? And what does Jesus tell him? He says, sell it all, give it to the poor, follow me, you will be treasure, it'll be treasure in heaven. And what does the young man do? He walks out the door. Sad.
Okay.
He doesn't get it. He thinks his wealth is going to give him more joy than following Jesus. But of course, he's contrasted in chapter 18 there with chapter 19, the following passage about Zacchaeus, who is a very wealthy man. And he comes to a point of repentance. And he gives away, was it half his fortune? Pays back four tithes, whatever he's defrauded people. And he's the one filled with joy. He's the one, can you imagine that, you know, handing out bags of cash on the high street. You'd attract a crowd.
That's fun.
You might attract the police. Maybe other less desirable people, but you'd certainly get the message across. Why are you doing this? Well, this guy Jesus came into town. Changed my life. He's changed me from a greedy person to a generous person. Great testimony. So, what is the conclusion of the matter? The challenge I fear with this is to decide to trust instead of fear, to make decisions on the basis of trusting God for my financial and future and the use of my possessions rather than give in to fear. The challenge is to value what we've been given by God and to be grateful for the kingdom. The challenge is to act generously towards anybody that we can help that God puts in our way. The challenge is to invest in things that have eternal repercussions, not just physically on this earth. The challenge is to take responsibility for shepherding our own hearts towards healthy priorities and putting our resources at God's disposal. By the way, for those of you who may be wondering when I'm going to say, now, in the light of all this, give more money to the church. I'm not making that point. And I'm very deliberately not making that point. And of course you can, and that's a good use of money. I think it is. But this sermon, this lesson series, is not about giving money to the church. It's about checking our own hearts before God. Because in the end, however much money you give to the church has nothing to do with your spiritual state. You can give a lot of money and really not care about God, right? Those two things are not strictly correlated. Generosity in lifestyle and in love for God, yes, of course. And I'm not going to stop you giving more money to the church, but that's not the point of the lesson. Mm. The point is to have the right heart. As you know, most of you will know, Penny retired from clinical work this year, which means our income has dropped significantly. We're okay, but it's dropped significantly. As I think I've shared with you, my work in Thames Valley is going to change in the future. Tim Dannett is retiring at the end of August. Chevy is going to maybe retire at the end of August, but may stay on a bit longer part-time. It certainly won't be staying on full-time for much longer. We've got TJ and Sonia who have moved in and are now working for the church, and we're making a transition to a younger leadership. My role there has been part-time, 3.5 days a week. It's going to tail off. Not sure yet how quickly. It might be quite quick. It might be slower. It might be sort of 3.5 days to 2.5. To 2, to 1.5, to 1, to 0.5, to none. I mean, I don't know quite. We're still discussing what looks best for the needs of the church there and all that. But it is quite possible that at the end of August, I may not be working for Thames Valley at all, which would be a 3/5 drop in my income. That's making me think about how I spend money and what I'm doing. And yes, Emma?
You just had to consider that at least.
I have to consider the lilies of the field. Yes. But you're not wrong. You're right. And we all go through some things like that. Steph has been 6 months, was it, unemployed? Yeah, okay. We go through this stuff, right? And I have to check my own heart as to what my confidence is in. What was my joy? And, It seems to get a little harder. Being 63, it seems to be a bit more concerning than when I was 23. Let's put it that way.
Wait till you're 80.
Well, I know. I'm still a youngster. It's all relative. But, you know, I wrestle with that. You know, where is my confidence? Where is my value before God? What do I, you know, does it really matter where I work or how much for or what does it, I mean, how? So, some things to think about. You can pray for me because I got partly from my own heart, but also because actually I'm not quite sure what is the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. Not quite sure. I think it's right to tail off in Thames Valley because I do think that's from God. But like how much and all that kind of thing is not entirely clear. So let me summarize and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. My summary of what's going on here regarding the rich man and the teaching of Jesus is that we've got to get preparation for the future in perspective, partly because we might not have one. But also, it's worth bearing in mind that Jesus is not saying don't prepare for the future. He's not saying don't save or don't get a pension or don't make plans. He's not saying that. He's not saying don't prepare for the future. He's saying don't prepare for a selfish future, which is a very different thing. We need to check our motives about preparation. Secondly, life. Jesus is not saying that growing wealth is wrong, but he's saying that having wealth and growing wealth is no sign that you are necessarily really living. Life to the full, life in its fullness, what Jesus offers is not about our wealth. Greed kills, right? It kills the soul. It kills relationships. Greed is a problem for the poor just as much as for the rich. And greed is a problem for religious people just as well as pagans. We are not immune. Remember, the Pharisees loved money, Jesus said. So he's talking to religious people here, by the way. He's talking to his disciples. And the people in that context, they're religious. I think Jesus is also calling us to know God's heart and trust him that he will provide. And he's calling us to a better life, one that is not trapped by materialistic worry. Jesus is calling us to trust instead of worry. Trust is much better for the soul and the emotions than worry. And Jesus is calling us to live kingdom lives, to live kingdomly, to live as citizens of the kingdom. That means sharing what we have, sharing our faith, sharing our possessions, sharing with hospitality, sharing with time, sharing our money, sharing our energy, all the things that we have, living what you could call a beatitudinous life, living out the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. So I'll leave you with a question to ponder, that you could think about for yourself, pray over. What does today's teaching mean for your decisions regarding your resources? The parable of the rich fool, the bigger barns, his life being demanded that night, and the teaching of Jesus about the ravens and the flowers of the field, and not to worry, but to trust, and to be rich toward God, investing in the kingdom. And all of this we are called to a challenging, by a worldly standard, a challenging perspective. But we're only called to it because Jesus set us the example. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, in a passage about helping poorer Christians in its context, the motive Paul gives them of extending themselves to give generously to help other people is this: you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in the heavenlies, he was rich, yet for your sake, for mine, for yours, for your sake, he became poor. He wasn't forced upon it. He chose it so that you and me, through his poverty, might become rich, spiritually poor to spiritually rich. When we take bread and wine, we do so because it reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus becoming poor for your sake and mine. So I pray that as Penny comes to pray for us now as we take the Lord's Supper, that we'll be able to hear the voice of God in all of this. What is God saying to you, to me, so that we can use our possessions in a way that is healthy and faithful and so that we are rich towards God.